It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and
Bree, we're looking at the husband-wife relationship, and I want to deal with the men today. So okay, guys. I heard there were a few high fives going on when I was dealing with 1 Peter 3:1-6, but now it's 1 Peter 3:7. So, it's on the down low here. So we gotta brace yourself, guys. Grit your teeth, and let's take a look at it. But I'm excited to look at this passage with you for a number of reasons that I hope will come through loud and clear here this morning. And I think of it this way. I look at it, and I look out, and I look around, and, obviously, families, homes, there's a lot of challenge, there's a lot of stress, there's a lot of heartache, and although there are, and although we live in the midst of so many broken relationships, what I'd like to announce to you this morning is this, that the gospel does give you hope for every one of your broken relationships. So whether it be the stress of a husband and a wife, or whether it be a mom and a dad, or whether it be a brother and a sister, whatever it might be, whatever relationship it might be, the gospel offers us hope in those relationships so they can be made whole and they can be exactly what they should be. When I say that, I want to make sure that it's clear to you exactly what I'm saying. And I'm saying this, the gospel, the good news that gives us new life, the gospel, i.e., that is, the good news that gives us new life is more than enough for every detail of your life. And I want to say to those of you in this room today who are married, especially for your marriage, the gospel is enough. It is more than enough. It is sufficient. It is effective. It is what will sustain you through the ups and downs of life. And as I said, we've been having some fun with the husband-wife relationship. And there we see in 1 Peter 3:1-6 that God calls on the wife to submit to her husband, to adorn herself with a quiet and submissive spirit. And we got into that in a deep way or a fun way this morning when we were looking at 1 Timothy 2. Verse 15, and that whole section we were talking about how a woman is preserved or delivered through childbearing, and talks about modesty and positions and place in the local church, etc. It was great. It was lively. It was energized for sure. But God gives us hope in this passage. 1 Peter 3:1-7. God is giving us hope, giving the woman hope that through her winsome behavior, not her nagging words, but through her winsome behavior, that she may see her husband either converted or corrected, come in line with the scriptures. The quiet and submissive spirit that Peter is exhorting are really fruits of the living and the abiding word of God. And this is what I want you to see. So when I talk about the gospel being more than enough, what I'm saying is this, the gospel genuinely, sincerely received is going to bear fruit in your life. It's going to have, there's going to be an outcome. There's going to be an outflow. There's going to be a change in the way that you think, in the way that you live, in the way that you act. And what is Peter focused on? He's talking about your purity, your reverence, your gentleness, your quietness, your obedience, your willingness to do what is right. How does that all come about? That comes about as a result of the gospel, sincerely received, genuinely trusted, welcomed into your heart. These are the kinds of things that produce fruit in your life. So now we turn to the men. All right, are you ready for this? Verse 7. All right, let's go at it. Look what it says in verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. If I could say it in a tweetable way, it's simply this. Husbands, stay in fellowship with the Lord by treating your wife well. Husbands, stay in fellowship with the Lord by treating your wife well. And I think that's what is so shocking about this passage. You know, there are six verses to talk to the wife about her behavior. There's one verse with a serious and weighty consequence in verse 7. When you treat your wife well, that's going to be the outflow of your relationship with the Lord. Husbands, stay in fellowship with the Lord by keeping and treating your wife well. Now you think, okay, I'm not married, I'm widowed, you know, whatever your situation might be, I'm single. So you say, I don't need to hear this, I'm zoning out, I'm going to go look at Facebook right now, I'm going to go check, you know, what the latest Instagrams are. So don't do that to me right now, all right? Don't do that. Because even though you may not be married, you need to hear this message. And you say, well, why? Why do I need to hear this? You need to hear this because I want to show you the power and the efficacy, the sufficiency of the gospel and how it works. I want you to look at what Peter is saying to his readers in verse 7. And I don't want you to look at it only as like, okay, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not married. But I want you to see this as, all right, here's how Peter is taking the all-sufficient gospel and applying it to a particular situation, and you can do the same. So there is an application here. You need to understand how God equips and fulfills or enables you to fulfill his commands. Okay, so who's being addressed in verse 7? Well, verse 7, it's the husband in the same way you live with your wife. Well, what husband are we talking about? Well, the husband that was being addressed in verses 1 to 6, we could say the disobedient husband, because there in verse 2, it talks about, or in verse 1, so that even if, there's the possibility, any of them are disobedient to the word. All right, so we're talking about a husband who may be disobedient, or maybe it's a husband who is in the process of becoming a Christian as a result of the silent witness of his wife to him. Or we could just say it's the Christian husband. And I think this is most likely the person in view, particularly in light of the consequence at the end of verse 7. So what does God expect of each husband in his marriage? What does God expect? God expects you men, guys, God expects you to give attention to two commands. All right, so, okay, what does God want you to do? You know, I remember having a student from Russia, and there was a definite language barrier. And I remember him coming in my office one time and saying, just tell me what I need to do. And I said, okay, guys, I'm going to tell you. This is what you need to do, all right? We're going to keep it real simple and to the point. Here's what you need to do. Live with your wife according to knowledge. Check. Second, show your wife honor. Check. All right, so the beneficiary of these commands, very obvious, is the woman, the wife. Now, although that's obvious, although that's implied, you know, okay, Captain Obvious, you're telling us that the husband should show honor to his wife and live with his wife according to knowledge. Okay, I get that. Why are you drawing attention to it? Because Peter uses a unique word here to refer to his wife, or to the wife. He calls her the feminine one, which is interesting. And because I think he does so because the Lord created a woman in such a way with such femininity, a man needs to know how to honor and celebrate and appreciate her femininity. She's not just the woman. She's not just the wife. She's the feminine one. And this is how God has created her. And with that femininity in mind, you need to honor her. You need to live with her according to knowledge. And of course, the why is this. If you refuse, if you want to be a stubborn blockhead and not give attention to these commands, here is what God's saying to you. I'm not answering your prayers. Pray all you want. Cry out all you want. But I'm not listening. I'm not going to respond. Your prayers will be thwarted. So maybe if you feel like your prayer life is a little bit, not what you would want it to be, how are you treating your wife? You know, how's that relationship going? So you see the consequence that the Lord lays down here in this particular text. Okay, so what does this all mean? Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. What does that mean? Well, live with her in a considerate manner. You know, here's this sacred union. If you think about it, a building block of society that God has gifted us with, the sacred union of marriage, gives us the opportunity to live together, to grow together in every dimension of our relationship, socially, culturally, and sexually. Sexual intimacy is definitely implied here. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Know her really well, guys. Know your wife really well. Know what God expects in your relationship with this woman he has given to you. You know, marriage is not a one-dimensional relationship that gives you all the self-satisfying benefits. You know, I think they call that friends with benefits. But that's not, you know, marriage is not one-dimensional that gives you that kind of self-satisfying benefit. Marriage is more than sexual intimacy. You know, some marriage is for financial security. Others marry for social status. But marriage is more than that. What is interesting here is when Peter says, dwell with your wife in an understanding way or with knowledge, it's a very distinct Christian phrase. Dwell with her according to knowledge, with knowledge. As opposed to, remember we looked at elsewhere, according to foolish ignorance, the unbeliever who acts in an ignorant way. In other words, guys, don't act like an ignorant, foolish man in your marriage. That's what he's saying. Don't behave like an unbeliever. Don't act like a foolish, ignorant man. Okay, now I knew you all came prepared today, so we're going to take a quiz. Okay, guys, we're going to take a quiz here. Just a simple true and false quiz. All right, so let's go after it. The Know Your Wife Really Well quiz. Okay, Ralph, wake up. The Know Your Wife Really Well quiz. Okay, this is the Know Your Wife Man quiz. I'll call it that. True or false? All right, guys, true or false? I know what makes my wife happy. I know her goals. I know her desires. True or false? And women, don't jab your husband. All right. True or false? Do you know what makes your wife really happy? Do you know her goals? Do you know her desires? Do you know what she's really, you know, what she's good at? Okay, so true or false? Second question. I know my wife's strengths and encourage her to excel in them. You know, do you know your wife? Do you know what your wife does really well and you try to encourage her to do that? You know, maybe she's an artsy kind of person. Are you helping her develop her art ability? Are you, I remember it was just kind of a sad story. And I unfortunately have a lot of sad illustrations I can share with you from my own home life. Not with Kathy. Not with Kathy. With my mom and dad. All right. I remember my mom worked in the sewing industry for years. You know, in fact, if you have a London Fog coat that goes back, you know, probably to the 70s or the 80s, my mom probably sewed the buttons on your coat, if London Fog is still even in existence, a brand that's in existence. But I remember my mom, you know, when they were closing down all the factories, they were, you know, the union was offering an opportunity for being retrained. And my mom wanted to be a pedicurist or a manicurist. She wanted to do that. I don't know why. She just wanted to do that. And so, you know, she went through the process. But when it all, you know, my dad was okay letting her do that, but then he would not let her do that. You know, and I just, you know, as a son looking into that, I thought, Dad, why are you doing that? That's what she likes. That's what she wants to do. Why is it a problem that she would like to do that? You see, so, you know, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Guys, you know what your wife really, you know, what are her strengths? How can you encourage her to excel in them? Well, how about this one? I know how much my wife likes to talk, and I'm willing to listen to her. There's a great book that's just been published. I'm gonna read a little bit. I'm gonna have some fun here. I'm going to read a husband-wife exchange from a book that was recently given to me. I have a signed copy of this great book. It's called Honey, We Need to Talk. And it's by David and William Clark. And Bill is right here in the back. I should have Bill come up and actually read it. But this is a scene. It's on pages 14 and 15 in the book. And the book is great. It's basically about 10 areas a husband and a wife need to talk about. They need to talk about emotional intimacy. That's right up on your scale, right, guys? Spiritual intimacy. We need to talk about conflicts. We need to talk about our past pain. We need to talk about our positivity. We need to talk about our needs, our sins and our weaknesses, our finances, our parenting, and our physical intimacy. So anyway, in this conversation, here's how it's set up. In the scene, the woman shares her personal information with the man with a hope that he'll understand her better, share his own personal information with in response. She talks about her day, the events and the persons she finds interesting, her thoughts and her feelings. She wants and needs his reaction to what she's saying. All I can say to her is good luck. I don't know if David, you wrote that, or Bill, if you wrote that, or if David wrote that. But all I can say is good luck. Okay, so here's how it goes. Here's the woman. She talks to her man about a variety of things that happened during her day. Places she went, people she talked to, and her feelings about all that happened. She's thinking. Okay, she's thinking. I hope something I say will spark a response and we can have a conversation that goes deeper than just the facts. Okay, ladies, do you kind of feel that way? The man. No response. He says nothing. He's thinking, man, she's talking about a lot of stuff that I'm not really interested in. And I can't keep it all straight in my mind. I think David needs to be here. I understand, you know, I've had a lot of lunches with David and time with David, but I hear when he's doing something like this, he's very animated, and it will come across. I'm not doing it its justice. But men, do you feel that way? Okay, women. The woman responds. She's thinking, really? He has nothing to say about me and my day? Can he hear me thinking or talking? Does he need a hearing aid? She talks about four or five other topics in an effort to get a response. The man. He's thinking, not more information. I can't process what she said already. The woman responds in her thoughts. Now she's thinking, now I know how a female gorilla feels. I need a few more. I need more than a few grunts and a snort. I need some conversation. Does he care about me? I'll try to be more direct. Honey, any thoughts or feelings about what I'm saying? The man, I don't know. He's thinking, too many topics. Can't concentrate. Please stop talking. Or could you, or keep talking, but don't ask me for a response because I ain't got one. The woman, she's thinking, what do you mean? I don't know. When you think, when do you think you'll know you'll have something? I'm not sure I can wait that long. I'll give it another shot. What are you thinking about right now? She says to him, nothing. Nothing except I wish you'd stop talking and asking me all these questions I can't answer. The woman, she's thinking again. He has nothing on his mind, nothing at all, nada. He's either lying or needs more than a hearing aid. He needs a brain. Is that how it goes at home? Is that a little bit of a glimpse into life? I mean, I think in a lot of ways that's how it happens for us in our relationships. But, you know, do you know your wife likes to listen? She likes to talk. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to give her that time? Okay, next question. I know the marriage relationship is work, and I'm willing to invest in it. All right. True or false? I hope you know it's work, and I hope you know it's going to be an investment of time and life and energy. Okay. Next, dwell with your wife, understanding that she is the weaker vessel. Now, this is a divinely described description of the woman as someone who is weaker. Now, what Peter is saying to the audience is, you know, she's physically weaker. She's not weaker mentally, morally, or spiritually. Now, maybe some of you would say, well, wait a minute. You know, I could take you down in a minute. You know, and you probably could. But, you know, the idea is that divinely described, the woman is a weaker. She's not weaker mentally. God created you in such a way that you are due more honor, abundant honor. Peter says the weaker things are deserving of more abundant honor. So give honor to your wife who is divinely described as this weaker vessel. Okay, so another quiz. Here we go. Another the weaker vessel man quiz. Okay, true or false? I know my wife's limitations and how to protect her. I know my wife's limitations and how to protect her. In my relationship with Kathy, she's had some physical things to deal with, and I have to be sensitive to how much we can do, because I know that if we push too hard, we go too long, we chase something too hard, it's going to have an adverse physical effect on her. So I need to pay attention to what we're doing, when we're doing it, how often we do it. And sometimes I have to say no to a social engagement and say, no, I can't come. And I don't go into like all the details, but I'm protecting my wife because I know her limitations. That's the idea, something like that, that you're aware of her limitations. True or false, I'm not a lazy couch potato who only provides. I didn't know how else to say that, but I was talking to one guy and one marriage that was kind of coming apart, and I said, well, what do you do when you get home? Well, I get my Nintendo Game Boy out, you know, or get Nintendo out or whatever. I get the, you know, his gaming station going, and he just sits there. You know, so here is a wife that has been handling children all day, trying to keep them in line, trying to invest in them. They're crying, their diapers are dirty. And so he walks in the door, and what does he do? He sits down and he turns on the gaming station. I mean, how's that going to go over? I mean, you know, like, okay, honey, you got it. You know, what's for dessert? What's for dinner? You know, kind of a thing. I mean, that's not going to work. And then third question, true or false? I don't, or I have not, put my wife in a compromising moral or ethical situation. And I don't know, guys, have you ever done that? Have you ever asked your wife to lie for you? Have you ever asked your wife to do something unethical for you? Have you ever asked your wife to cover up for you? You know, you don't want to put your wife in that kind of a situation. And then I would say also, the last question here is, true or false, I've not threatened my wife. And I mean, that's a real thing. And I hope that's not true of any of the men, any of you men in this room, threatening your wife either verbally or physically. So Peter goes on, give honor to your wife. Given the beauty of her creation by God and the redemption that he made for her, dish out honor. Dish it out. Double portions. Dish out honor onto her. Show her honor. Show her respect in a persistent, ongoing way. Invest in your relationship until death parts you. How do you do this? Well, celebrate her with your words, your actions, and your attitudes. You know, I can't say it's happened at all with any of you, but maybe you have been in situations with a husband and a wife. You know, you're out for dinner, you're out somewhere, and all, you know, one is going off on the other during dinner. Do you feel uncomfortable in that moment? I do. You know, when a guy is berating his wife, oh, look at her, you know, look at her, she's having dessert again, you know, just, you know, whatever, or, you know, just unkind kind of comments that are made that are just not healthy, just not helpful. So speak kind words. Celebrate her with your words. Celebrate her with your actions. Celebrate her with your attitude. Don't abuse her with your words. You know, like I said, I don't, from my growing up home life, I don't have a lot of happy illustrations I can share with you, but I grew up in a home that was filled with arguments, tensions, and suspicion. And it wasn't a very happy place at times. And then as I got older, I had to play the role of being the parent with my parents. I remember sitting my mother and dad down at the dinner table and saying, you guys have got to stop this. You have got to stop this. You know, my mom's at one end, my dad's at the other end, and I'm trying to referee them. And I, you know, that's a role that I did not like to play. And I hope that none of you growing up have to play that role either. Fortunately, my dad never physically abused my mom, but he did verbally abuse her often. And when there was rest and happy moments, I so enjoyed them. I really did enjoy them. So give your wife high priority in the choices you make regarding your use of time and money. You know, you don't want to surprise your wife. Oh, honey, by the way, let me take you out to the driveway and show you the new truck I just bought. Oh, by the way, I just put a down payment on a boat. You know, I just bought this gun, or I just, whatever it might be. You know, I just, like, you don't bring her into the conversation, and you just, like, say, hey, can you make this work in the budget? You know, I mean, like, open yourself up to her and share those kind of moments. Make her your confidant. Communicate openly, transparently. Make her a high priority in the choices that you make regarding the use of your time, your money, or your family. Give honor to your wife as a co-heir of the grace of life. You know, I remember there's a couple that we have come to really befriend from our days in Virginia Beach, and he was a military helicopter pilot, Navy helicopter pilot during his days in Vietnam. And you know, they're the sweetest couple. Pat and Patty are their names. Pat and Patty. Pat was the helicopter pilot. Patty's the wife. Just so you're confused. But what Patty would do, she followed the aircraft carrier through Europe. You know, so while he was moving from port to port, she bundled up the kids. She was able to do this. But she bundled up the kids, and she made that sacrifice, and she went from port to port following her husband, so she could stay as close as she could to him during those. They would never go on a retreat other than if it was a husband-wife retreat. They never did anything gender-specific. They always did something together as a couple. It's just kind of interesting how they, you know, held themselves together. And I'm not saying that their way is the right way. I'm just giving you an illustration of how, here is how a husband honored his wife and how a wife so graciously responded to her. And then Peter says, give her honor as the co-heir of the grace of life. Realize that she has just as much benefit to the grace that brings salvation as you do. So what happens if you don't obey these commands? What does Peter say right there at the end? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Your prayers are blocked. Your fellowship with God is hindered. So guys, as much as you may want to pay attention to these two commands, as much as you may not want to give attention to how you would implement this, here's the consequence that you're going to deal with. Your prayers are going to be blocked. Your prayers are going to be thwarted. Blocking prayer is a fatherly form of discipline. And this is a form of discipline, the form of divine pressure that signals a broken relationship between you as a husband and the Lord God. God interrupts our fellowship with himself when we're not cohabitating in an understanding way and when we're not giving honor to our wife as we should. There's no effective life. There's no ministry without prayer. There's no marriage without prayer. So to take time to develop, to maintain a good marriage is God's will. It's serving God. It's a spiritual activity that is pleasing in God's sight. You know what I love to say to couples that are stressed or struggling a little bit? You know, I love to say, God wants your marriage to thrive. God wants your marriage to thrive. And that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. That's Ephesians 5. God wants your marriage to thrive. He wants it to be fulfilling and sad. He wants it to typify his relationship with the church. You see, the Lord favors a family with answered prayer when a husband lives with his wife in an understanding way, honors her as the weaker vessel, cohabits with her as the co-heir of grace. So husbands, stay in fellowship with the Lord by treating your wife well. And I'd say to you husbands, you know, you might be saying, man, I'm a mess. I'm not doing any of this. If I had to answer honestly, I'd answer false to all those questions. And that conversation sounds exactly like what goes on in my head when my wife is talking. But here's the hope, man. You can be the husband God desires. And that's what I want you to see. So, okay, I'm not married, or maybe I'm going through a divorce, or just come through a divorce, or maybe there's a lot of dysfunctionality. Let me say this to you. The gospel offers you hope. God can make you the man that you need to be in your marriage. He can enable you to be and to have fulfilling relationships. Husband and wives. God intended it this way. Sin disrupts it. But God gives the grace and the strength so that you can be the husband. And you, wife, can be the wife that you need to be in this relationship. So we're going to transition now to the Lord's table. And if I could do that, let me pray. Let me ask you to think seriously, think deeply about how you've been treating your wife. Have you been dwelling with her according to knowledge? Have you been giving her honor as you should be giving her honor? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would see the power and the efficacy, the strength, the bigness, the sufficiency of the gospel, that even though you place upon us significant demands, you do place upon us, you do give us all sufficient grace to be exactly what you want us to be. And so, Father, I pray that we as men might be the men we need to be in our relationships with our wives. And I pray, Father, for those who are here, maybe struggling in another way with another kind of relationship, I pray that you enable, you would encourage each of us, Father, to see how the gospel does give us hope, give us help, give us strength, enable us in living out the new life that you have given to us. Father, we have the Word of God that lights the path for us. We have the indwelling ministry of the Spirit that creates the desire and the strength that we need. Father, we have the community of those around us that will encourage us in pursuing a path of righteousness. So help us, Father, to be faithful in living out the gospel in this particular way. Help us, Father, to be a church fellowship that is marked by strong, healthy marriages. And we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when we celebrate this Lord's table this morning, it really does offer us a wonderful opportunity to practically apply this text to our lives right now. The Lord's table is a gift. Okay, the basics. The Lord's table is a gift from the Lord to the church. It's an ordinance that really does stretch us emotionally. You know, we come to the Lord's table and we're reminded that, all right, I'm coming to the Lord's table and I have to remember, I need to be reminded of, this is what Jesus did for me. So this wafer that you're going to hold, this wafer you're going to hold is going to remind you of the body. Here is the eternal Son of God coming, taking on flesh and blood. And this wafer is doing is reminding you that that's what Jesus did for you. He took on flesh and blood to pay the price of your redemption, to make you his child. And this, I'm going to hold this so we don't pass any germs, but this cup, it's just grape juice, but it reminds us that this man that took on flesh and blood, this God, the God-man, the eternal Son of God, that took on flesh and blood, shed his blood to pay the price of your redemption so that you would have great, deep, lasting joy in him. And so we come, you know, we sit here, we think, yes, yes, I love it. I love it. I love that I'm out of that kingdom of darkness. I love that I'm in this kingdom of light. I love it. I love it. And like we have said this on many occasions, you wouldn't like me probably, and I wouldn't like you if it wasn't because of what Jesus did for us. Maybe, I don't know. I'd like Pat, but I don't, you know. But really, you know, we need to understand that it's this that's keeping us together. Otherwise, we'd walk out on each other. It's this which says, you know, I said something really hard. I shouldn't have said that. I need to go hug somebody. Men, it's like you saying to your wife, I haven't been living with you according to knowledge. I really haven't been giving you the honor. I'm a lazy couch potato, expecting you to do everything. I'm going to hold your hand right now. I'm going to say I'm going to be different. By God's grace, I'm going to be different. So we come with all those kind of emotions. And we're like, oh man, I'm such a fool. And then we come with the other emotions of, Lord, thank you so much. You know, so we're like stretched from one end of the emotional spectrum to the other end of the emotional spectrum here. But in a really healthy way. In a really healthy way. And that's why we do this regularly. That's why we do this frequently. That's why we're reminded visually of what all this is about. Yeah, we do it. It's at the end of the service. We kind of do it. Let's get it over with. Let's move on. I'm getting hungry. Let's go. But just take a minute, would you? Just take a minute and just think about this. Just value your redemption. You're not without hope. You know, you sit here and you think about, my life is a mess. My home is crazy. My finances are exhausted, but you're not without hope. You're not without hope. Why? Because of what the God-man did for you and did for me. What the eternal Son of God did in coming into our world, incarnating himself into our world of existence to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. Hammer the nails in. I love you. I love you. You know, I mean, we say things to each other that we hate to say to each other. We do things with one another that we hate to do. And the moment we do, and we're grieved in our spirit, we say, why? Why do I keep going back to that? Why do I keep doing that? Well, this is a moment where we say, okay, Lord, I'm coming before you. I'm confessing my sin. I recognize that I need to repent, but I have hope. I have great hope in who you are and what you'll do for me, what you've done for me, how you'll enable me, how you'll help me. So I'm going to invite, I've asked three different couples to come help me serve communion this morning. The Rearys and the Lawsons and the Loves. Just come on up. We're going to distribute the elements this morning. I'll keep these two over here for me. But let's pray together. Come on up, circle around. Let's pray together. We'll hand out the elements. Josh is going to help us too. Josh, you want to lead us in prayer?
Examine us. Lord, bring to light those that we may have offended. Lord, let us forgive those that have offended us. Father, just as Pastor Jack talked about the body and the blood and what that meant to our redemption, Lord, let's not forget that you did that for all those who believe in you by faith. Let us forgive each other, Lord, just to have a unifying presence in this church. Let's understand our purpose is for your glory, your honor, to be the body of Christ, Lord, that you have purchased with your blood. And Lord, we remember that blood today. We remember your body today. Lord, just thank you for your love. Thank you for this time that you've given us because we need it, and you know that. Lord, just help us to forgive each other as you've forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.